Grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we begin the series on the crosses of Lent. And I don't know how many of you have seen all the different shapes of crosses that there are out there, but there are numerous different kinds of shapes and forms of crosses. I think most of us recognize this as the most common shape. We'd say, oh, that's a cross. Some other crosses we may see, and we wouldn't even know that they were a representation of some reason or another, a cross for Christ. Over the next 6 weeks and even into Holy Week, I'll be presenting some of the different shapes or forms of crosses and telling you a little bit about their background. And as I do that, also a message of some sort or another, because each cross has its own personal message that conveys something special for each and every one of us. Tonight, of course, is the Tau Cross. Are you holding it in your hand? Do you have it there? Hold on to it during this sermon. Actually, I've got mine on. And you know, you can do this if you want to. You can wear each different cross for the week, if you like. I've got purple because that's the color of the season, even though tonight's black because it's Ash Wednesday. So, I mean, you could do that, and people could come up to you and say, well, what's that? I've never seen that. And then you see, you could witness your faith. I like to do this a lot with object lessons, don't I? I give you something so you have an opportunity to witness. You could say, oh, this is a very special kind of a cross. For me, it symbolizes something very special. What the Bible says about prophecy, particularly God's message to the world about Jesus. See, it's a wonderful introduction for each and every one of you to use during the week. The other thing you can do, and I don't know, did you get handed this out yet? So Betty's going to go back and get one of these for each family that's here. You can take the cross and attach it to the display cross. The Tau cross would go at the top like this, but I don't care if you put it over here or over here or over here. Just don't put it there because I'm going to put one on you later with ashes, okay? So you can put it anywhere. By the way, I'd like to thank Mike Lauterbach, Mikey and the big guy. Got all the pieces together for me, and all I really had to do was pretty much glue them together. They're a little rough, but they're not bad. They should be a little rough, I guess. So each family is going to get one of those so that when you come each week, by the time you're done, you'll have all the crosses on there. You can display it in the house, and I'll make sure that by the end of the series, you also get a sheet of paper that you can put with that cross that explains what that cross is about and what it means. Oh, by the way, along with that, if you'd like to, because so many people have put time and effort into this, and there are some materials involved, if you'd like to make a special goodwill offering, here's how I'd like you to do it. Just grab the yellow envelope at some time or another and make a special gift to one of our outreach ministries, okay? If you would do that, that'd be great. I'm not going to check up on you. I'm not going to tell you every time I see you with one of the crosses, did you put some money in that yet? Well, I might do that, but I probably won't. Anyway, do something like that special during Lent. Pick one of those particular ministries out and do that. But I made about 40 of those. If you want one, and we ran out, I got plenty of stock. It takes me 2 minutes to glue them together. I'll get some more out to you. They'll be out all week in the narthex for you to grab. A cross from the Wednesday will be out also. So if you come on Sunday and you miss Wednesday, you can pick up that particular cross and put it on the display cross. You won't have the great, wonderful experience, of course, of being on here on Wednesday and hearing the sermon, but I'll make sure that you get something printed for that. So it's Ash Wednesday. We all know that. I picked the Tau cross as a special cross to start with because it is the cross that's recognized most often with the prophecy of the Bible. It's supposed to look like a capital T. This one's kind of fancy, okay, because it came from a design I found from one of the saints, Saint Anthony something. He was this great saint that had a special outreach ministry of helping people who had foot disease, of all things, from working with grain, stepping on it, so on and so forth. There was some fungus in there. People got it on their feet. They couldn't walk. And the saint came along and made this a special ministry to help these people. But really, it's just supposed to be a simple T. Everybody knows that the Greek alphabet is pretty much what we use in English. In fact, alphabet comes from alpha, beta, the first two letters in the Greek lettering system. So the Tau is actually the T, the capital T, and that's the shape that we're looking at tonight. Long and short of it is just this. If you look really close at it, it's not like this, is it? It doesn't have that structure up on top of the cross beam. Now, you could imagine Jesus hanging on that cross. And it's probably more than likely this cross or this shape or form of cross where Jesus hung. Some think, people think it was just a pole. But this would be excruciating enough, not having a place to rest your head. You're nailed wrists and feet, and now your head's bobbing around and you can't hold it up. You can't use it to support yourself in any way. There are many forms of this that show that many of the neighbors of Israel use this kind of form to execute the worst criminals they had, because it was a horrible way of dying. Kind of gives a little bit of light to that prophecy, you know, where Jesus said, the Son of Man has nowhere to put or lay his head. Anyway, the prophecy cross. We often think of prophecies as predictions. Would you not agree? I think most people do. Prophecies like a prediction. And some of us kind of look at predictions and we kind of go, we're kind of wishy-washy about it. I'll never forget the last presidential election. What was the huge prediction? Hillary Clinton, by a landslide. What happened? Didn't make it. So we kind of look at predictions that way, me more so than ever before, just because of that last election. Sometimes predictions irritate us, don't they? Like the Green Bay Packers are chosen to win the NFC North, right? They didn't even come. Were they at the bottom? They weren't even close. Some people crave predictions. I just love it when somebody predicts a sunny day and I wash my car. You know what's going to happen. But just being back from Florida, it's crazy. Driving up and down Highway 1 through the Keys, all of the tarot card readers, they're everywhere. Psychic people, you know, crystal balls. You know, you can look right through the open doors and see crystal balls inside. People love this stuff. Come in and hear your prediction. Get your palm read, right? It feels like you're empowered somehow, doesn't it? When somebody gives you some sort of prediction and says, oh yeah, I can tell what's going on. This is going to happen. There's going to be a tall, dark man in your future. My wife heard the same thing. But by now, I think most of us have learned that predictions are just that, predictions. And they're terribly wishy-washy. But there are a couple things I guess you could predict, right? Taxes and your death. Prophecies, though, are different than predictions. Prophecies I like to associate with God's Word. Prophecies associated with God's Word always are true. They represent the truth. And prophecies in the Bible are never meant to be small. You know, like what's the weather going to be like? What are the weather guessers saying? Something like that. They're never meant to be that. They were always meant to be mountaintop kind of things. Prophecies are like this. You go stand up on top of a mountain and you look out, right? You look out as far as you can. What do you see? Another mountaintop. Another big thing. Standing on the top of a mountain isn't meant to look into the valley to try to see what's going on down there with every tree and bush and rock. No. You stand up on the mountaintop and you peer off and you see the next mountaintop. From one big thing to the other big thing to the biggest of all big things, of which the Bible says is the of the prophecies. All other prophecies are like the bread of a sandwich, the lettuce and the tomato and everything else. The meat. All prophecies serve the meat. Of course, what's that? Our blessed Lord Jesus dying on the cross for each and every one of your sins, well as those of my own. And so the Bible says this as sort of a prophecy, not a prediction. The wages of sin is, yeah, you're not predicting it. You know it's coming. It's truth. Will I be dead someday? Yeah. You don't know when, you don't know how, but you know what's going to happen. I'm not forever. Neither are you. I happen to think in my heart of hearts, never really asked anybody, I've had one person say it, but I happen to think that some people don't go to church because they don't want to deal with death. I've had one person tell me that. I'm not going. Because, Pastor, every time I go, you say something about death. I don't want to think about my own death. It's going to happen. But why think about it then? I have no control over it, right? Do you know what I mean? We talk about it openly and freely because we truly know who we are as the crown of God's creation. We have this practice tonight, if you'll come forward, right? You'll take communion, you'll get the bread, you'll get the wine, and then I'll follow with the ashes, and I'll make the sign of a Tau cross on top of your forehead. And then you'll go home and you'll tell somebody, well, that doesn't look like a cross, that looks like a T. And then you could tell them your story tonight, see? You can reach out a little bit more. You'll get that sign there that says, I believe something special about death and dying, and I feel free to talk about it. I feel open about talking about it because my faith prompts me to talk about it. From dust we came, to dust we shall return, but by the cross I am made new here and after death. Because we do believe in an afterlife. To us, death is not a curse. It's just simply truth. We have the forgiveness of our sins because of the cross. We have the joy and the peace of eternal life to come. Romans 4:25, Jesus was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. We believe that. We hold that dear as a truth of the Bible. And it makes us who we are as God's children. Back to prophecy. We know that our first parents disobeyed and rebelled against God. They saw this beautiful tree in the garden, wonderful fruit. And God said, well, wait a minute, this tree is the one you don't eat of. That tree and over there, that tree, the rest of them, you're free to eat. This one here, if you eat this one, you know, you'll know about evil. And that's bad stuff. Don't eat of that one. Of course, we all know what they did. God came looking for him. When he found him, he gave a prophecy. One will come from the woman, a seed, who will crush the serpent's head, though his heel will be bruised. Christ on the cross would bruise his heel because he's the one who steps on the head of the serpent, the snake, and kills it. That's what his death on the cross is. It's because he fulfilled the prophecy, because he kept God's law, because he is love and love in person. The prophecy of a Savior continues throughout the Bible. By the way, did you know about Moses, right? In the wilderness, the people are wandering, they're trying to find their way to the promised land, and they disobey God here, there, and a few other places. And so God sends some snakes along. And he does this for a reason, kind of to pick out the faithful. Anyway, God says to Moses, all these snakes, he says, if you want people to get better, it's real simple. Get a pole. Fashion the shape of a snake on the top. And when people look at this, it's going to be high up. No matter where they are in the camp, they'll be healed of snake bite. But people weren't really close to it. People were kind of far away because there's a lot of people, hundreds of thousands of people. You can imagine how far out they were. So they would look far away and they'd see that pole with the snake on it. You know what it looked like? A towel cross. Because you couldn't make out the snake very well. It simply looked like a cross. A towel cross. You tell me, that be a prophecy? Furthermore, in Psalm 22, really sounds like our Savior dying there on a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm scorned and despised by people, poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My tongue is so dry it sticks to the roof of my mouth. They pierced my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare. They gloat at me. They divide my clothing. They cast lots for my garment. Man, this is Psalm 22. This goes back 1,000 years plus before the actual death of Jesus. A prophecy of how God was going to forgive the sins of the people as the people put their faith in this servant who fulfills these words. By the way, there's something else that happened before Moses and the whole bronze snake on top of a cross. That's part of tradition. That's probably true because of the things that have been written about it. But they say that, well, you know how it went in the land of Egypt when the plagues came along, the 10 of them. The last one was the death of the firstborn. And so, of course, Pharaoh had a boy, And unless he gives way to God and lets God's people go, that child's going to die, plus every other firstborn child. It's sad that God's people avoided death by putting blood on the posts around the door. And do you know what shape they used? A T. They were still using that throughout history up until and just a few years after the death of Jesus and the destruction of the temple. A prophecy that all of us who put our faith in the blood of Jesus will be passed over when death comes. And we know this from Deuteronomy 22. If someone is put to death and hung on a cross, you must leave the body hanging overnight, or you must not leave the body hanging overnight. Be sure that you bury it the same day. Anyone who is hung in such a way is under God's curse and should not be left there overnight. Like I said before, Israel's neighbors, this is how they dealt with the worst criminals. They hung them up high, nailed them to some kind of a shape of a cross or pole, so that when people would come along, they'd see that ugly, gruesome death, and they would say to themselves, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay away from that crime, and I'm going to stick as far away from that government that does that and stay, you know, in good keeping with them, so that doesn't happen with me. A real deterrent to crime. It was so horrible that God came along and said, don't be like your neighbors. Don't do this to people. It's awful. It's horrible. It's terrible. And if you see it done on your land, anywhere in the land of Israel, take that body down before the sun goes down. Jesus' execution in much the same way was a fulfillment of that curse. You know what? Any sin, any way that you break God's law, basically comes down to this. You don't show complete and perfect love to God and your neighbor. In any way you do this, it's the most worst, horrible, rotten crime you could commit. With all your heart, you don't love God. With all your heart, you don't love your fellow man. You're breaking the law in the worst way. So what does God do? He takes the most horrible, terrible way of executing a person and puts him on the cross in such a way that people would say, you got to be kidding me. It's his own son. Because God wants you to know how bad the breaking of the law is, but even more so, how much he's willing to forgive you because he loves you. Now, tonight is Ash Wednesday. It's time to make a checklist, isn't it? Where are you in your life? Are you keeping the law perfectly, or are you failing at any point? Think about this. What do you deserve? We're all going to die, right? Death is a prophecy of our future. But that's not the end. There's an afterlife. There's a heaven for those who are forgiven. There's paradise waiting with peace and joy for those who look up and see who's really hanging there. Not you, him. Think about that for a moment. The prophecy was fulfilled for mankind. But tonight, I want you to think personally. Tonight, it's fulfilled for you. What is it in these next 6 weeks that's a bugaboo in your life? What is it that you need to leave under that cross, under this cross? What is it that's holding you back from being the person God wants you to be because of the sin? It's a part of your life. Tonight is the time to banish it to the cross with Christ. That's where it belongs. Not in your heart or in your life. It belongs there. God can forgive it. God can heal you. God can help you to move on. So Peter would write so beautifully, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might not die in our sin but live in righteousness, because by his wounds we are healed." And all God's people say,